I'd like for you to get your Bibles, and I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And in this chapter, we're going to find the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Another way to put it is the story of Palm Sunday. And churches all around the world are celebrating Palm Sunday. Even our Roman Catholic friends are getting their palm branches in church right now. I still remember as a young Catholic boy sitting there in the Catholic pew, and I still remember getting that long strand of a palm branch. And I remember we would take it and sometimes create a cross out of it and what have you. But it's Palm Sunday, and I do have memories from back in the day even till now. But it's a day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was Jesus' triumphal entry. It was the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And it was a statement for all the people that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of Israel. And so today we want to look at this story, and I'm going to move into the story and out of it a little bit, because I want to share some more as to what the Lord placed upon my heart. Let's read this story in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And let's read through verse 11. And it says this: "When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it," and immediately he will send it here." They went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they untied it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they answered, "Just as Jesus has commanded," and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it. Many spread their garments on the street, and others cut down branches off the trees and scattered them on the street. Those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, that it is coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as the hour was now late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And here in Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, we have the story of Jesus' triumphal entry and what we know as Palm Sunday. But I want us to read a little bit more to get to what the Lord placed upon my heart. In verse 12, now picture in your minds Jesus going into the temple looking around, and then he leaves because it's late. So he didn't go in and just do what he's about to do. He did it. He looked in, spied out the land in a way, and then he leaves and goes to Bethany, which is there near the Mount of Olives. And on the next day, the day after, verse 12, when he had returned from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if perhaps he might find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing except leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Jesus said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them and said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" The scribes and the chief priests heard it and looked for a way to kill him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says, will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand by praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. I want just to speak real quick. In verse 22, one more time, it says, have faith in God. So this Palm Sunday, I want to speak on have faith in God. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to express your heart to your people this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding by the Spirit, that you'd quicken your word, make it have life in our hearts and our minds and our spirit. And I ask that, Lord, most of all, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The triumphal entry of Jesus, or Palm Sunday, as I said earlier, is celebrated around the world. Even right now, churches here in the Valley, throughout America, and throughout the Christianized world, people are celebrating Palm Sunday. It's a celebration of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And I'll be honest with you, as a child, when I used to get that piece of palm branch when I was at church as a little kid, I never understood the significance. I always liked the palm branch. I used to try to get as many as I could. I'd like to create things out of it. But I never truly understood the significance until I was saved and began to read the Bible and began to correlate the fact that Palm Sunday was this very episode in the Bible. The celebration of Palm Sunday is the celebration of Jesus running into Jerusalem on that donkey because he would be making a declaration for all of Israel to see and to know that he truly is the Messiah. I know I already said that, but that's exactly the intention of the story. As Jesus would get on this donkey, he would sit on it, and they would begin to straw along the way the branches as well as their coats and what have you. As Jesus began to ride, and they began to shout jubilantly, Hosanna! And they began to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not sure if they then realized it or not, but they were even just then fulfilling the prophetic word of Zechariah. And if you don't mind, I want you to turn there real fast so you can see it in the Old Testament. Zechariah is right a little bit before your New Testament. So don't go too far into the Old Testament. Zechariah is pretty close to the New Testament. It's just right before Malachi. But Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 is the exact word that Zechariah the prophet had proclaimed hundreds of years earlier. But look at how it sounds exactly, almost word for word, what was going on as Jesus rode into the temple. Again, that's Zechariah chapter 9. It's actually two books before the New Testament. So at the beginning of your New Testament, you'll have one book behind the New Testament will be Malachi. Go back one more book, you'll have Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verse 9. It says this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and cry aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and able to deliver. He is humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the offspring of a donkey. If the people realized it then or not, they were with their own praises to God at that very moment fulfilling the scripture. And they were beholding with their eyes the king arriving to the very city of Jerusalem. He was riding into that city on a donkey. And it would be Jesus Christ himself that would be able to bring deliverance to whosoever would come to him for deliverance. They were worshiping God and saying, Hosanna. It was like a word that was expressing high praise. And they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And as they're expressing such praise, As I stated earlier in the service, the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel begin to despise those words, because if anyone understood the significance of those statements and what was transpiring in their eyes, it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day. Jesus wasn't just anyone, just your average citizen there in Jerusalem or in Israel during the day. By this time, all of Israel knew who Jesus was. Initially, Jesus' ministry started where he would go into cities and they would hear the gospel, healings would take place, and eyes would be opened that were blind, amazing miracles taking place. By the middle point of his ministry and his popularity, everyone knew about Jesus. If people were outside of town, knew that he was coming to a particular town, they would leave that place to get there so as for Jesus to bless them, to pray for them. He was popular. But by this point in his ministry, he was not popular anymore, especially among the religious leaders. And it's really sad to say this, because if anyone understood the scriptures and the prophetic word of God from the Old Testament, which was even being fulfilled in their very eyes, it was these religious leaders. But they saw Jesus running in on this donkey, and they heard the praises of the people as well as children. In John's account, if you look at it later, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, you will see that there were even children just saying, "Hosanna!" Even in the temple, they kept saying it. And children are like that, aren't they? They come to church and they hear a song, and sometimes it seems like, did they even hear it? And yet they come home and all of a sudden they're singing that song at home. They were there saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes." And they were there with their parents worshiping Jesus too. But even after Jesus was there in the temple, even after he had gotten rid of all these tables and all these money changers and had cleaned up house, the Bible says there were children running around saying, "Hosanna!" And in John's account, the Bible says that those Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell those children to shut up." And Jesus reiterates the fact that, look, if anyone understands who I am, it's the children. Amen? It's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he has ordained praise. These little children were still repeating those praises, and it was everything about the moment. You see, Jesus was riding on that donkey, fulfilling the very scripture of God. You see, Jesus in his life and in his ministry was there to show the people that he was God's promised Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. In his life, he did many miracles. Those miracles that transpired were to prove that he was the Messiah. The fact that he forgave sins proves that he was the Messiah. Amen. Amen. The fact that he raised the dead proves he was the Messiah. But one of the greatest proofs would be him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And now there is Jesus riding there praising God. And it's an amazing thought to think that those that were worshiping him at this moment were praising God. There would be another group of people as he would enter Jerusalem that would not be saying, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord," and what have you. That group in there would be ready to say, "Crucify him." You see, Jesus ultimately came to go into Jerusalem and to give his life's blood for you and me. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Jesus' Passion Week. It's the beginning of him entering the town that would ultimately reject him, would ultimately turn away from him and crucify him. And all of this is very significant because Jesus is the promised Messiah and he still is the Savior of the world. Can you say amen? Amen. Before Jesus entered the city, or before he actually went to do what he went to do, he rode on that donkey, and in the Gospel of Luke we find another account where as he looked at the city, as he was entering the city, he began to weep over the city of Jerusalem and begin to repeat and say, the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes, as Jesus wept for Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew what he came to do, but they would reject Jesus. Jesus weeping those tears for Jerusalem are also prophetic in a way, because Jesus knew their rejection of Jesus Christ would ultimately bring the destruction of the city itself. Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, as I mentioned earlier in our Sunday school lesson. But as Jesus is riding on that donkey, I just want you to just see the scene. He's riding on the donkey. The people are saying, Hosanna, and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're giving God praise. They're telling them to be quiet. He says, if they hold their peace, the stones will cry out. All of this is happening. He's going down on that donkey. He's weeping as he's there on the donkey. If you would have been near him, you would have saw the tears in his eyes. He ends up there at the foot of Jerusalem and eventually walks into the gate of Jerusalem. He walks into the city and eventually goes to the temple. And as he walks into the temple, the scripture says it was already late in the day. And so he walks into the temple, and as he walks into that temple, he sees a whole lot of activity, doesn't he? The scripture says that he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, verse 11, and when he had looked around at everything, as the hour was now late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What did he see there in the temple? I'm sure he saw with his eyes the corruption that was going on. The fact that people had forgotten why the temple was there. They had forgotten the real reason who God really is and why they worship and why they do what they do. And it's really sad that the religiosity of the people had begun to blind their eyes. It's amazing how religion and religiosity can begin to blind our eyes to the real reality of what God wants. God wants you and me, and he wants our heart, and he wants a relationship that is always growing and vibrant. Amen. But religiosity can begin to drown out that relationship, because we have to do the do's, don't do the don'ts, talk the talk, walk the walk, but that's all it becomes. It's just religious experience, but their relationship is lacking. You all hear what's going on. And so there's these religious people with religious garb. Some of them are probably quoting scripture. They're selling and they're doing all of this. The reason why they're selling some of the animals is to offer those animals in sacrifice to God. It seems to be right. It seems to be holy. So he beholds it, but then he leaves. And so the next day, as he's going to go back to the temple, he sees that fig tree, doesn't he? And when he looks at that fig tree, the scripture says he sees it from afar off. So he sees it in the distance, and he goes within his heart, within his mind, that fig tree has a lot of leaves. Man, I'm hoping there's actually some figs on that thing. And so there was kind of an excitement in him, I can imagine, to hopefully find some fruit on that tree. And so the scripture says he goes to it, and he might find something, and when he came to it, he found nothing except leaves. Nothing except leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, some of us would want to think, well, why did Jesus go look for figs on a tree when it wasn't the season for figs? But sometimes we can miss the meaning of this. God is looking for fruitfulness. God is looking for fruit on your tree and mine. And we, to be honest with you, need to be a people that are bearing fruit in season and out of season. So that when God wants to come and take of that fruit of your life, your ministry, that he'll find fruit there. But he found just a leafy bush, didn't he? There was no fruit on it. And so it angered him. And so the scripture says that he turned around and spoke to the fig tree and said, may no one ever eat fruit on you again. Can you imagine that? If you were his disciples and all of a sudden you're like, why is he talking to the tree? But there's a significance here that we can't miss. Believe it or not, all that's going on there in Israel, even then, is happening with the tree. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem and he's looking around, isn't he? And all he sees is a lot of corruption going on in the temple. They're not seeking God like they're supposed to. It's fruitless. Yeah. And so he leaves, and the next day there's a tree and it's doing the same thing. You and me need to be ready in season and out of season. When God calls, we've got to say, "Here I am, Lord." Amen. Jesus, in essence, was looking for fruit in the nation of Israel. It's amazing that the fig tree has been a symbolic expression of Israel, even in the history of Israel. And you look at the prophets, it describes the fact that when they were fruitful and multiplying, the nation of Israel and the fig trees would give figs. But when the nation of Israel had forsaken God, God would begin to speak and bring famine to cause the fig trees not to give their figs. Do you kind of hear what we're saying here? And as Jesus is walking into the city of Jerusalem and he sees all that's going on, there isn't fruit. And so something is about to play out even in regards to this fig tree. He passes the fig tree. He says, "You're not going to give fruit anymore." So then he goes to the temple again, doesn't he? He walks into the temple, and as he walks into that, he began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple. One of the accounts says that he got a whip, a piece of leather. I don't think it was a true whip that was... But he got some cords, like some leather, and he began to whip people. "You better get straight and get out of here. Do it right or don't do it at all." Amen? And he was angry. It was a holy anger. It was not a sinful anger. Don't misunderstand it. But it says there that he began to drive out those who sold and bought the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry any vessel through the temple. And then he taught them and said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?'" It's really sad that a religious experience was going on in the temple, but the very element of prayer was missing, wasn't it? And so he got rid of all of that. He begins to restore it to the place it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations. Now, when you start messing around with a religious spirit, you better watch out, because you're going to get some repercussions of it. Sometimes the worst enemies in the church are the religious ones in the church. Now let me say it clearly. Religious ones are ones that look at the outward, but don't look on the inward. They miss the heart. Amen? They criticize this, they criticize that, and blah, 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 blah. A religious spirit is all about the enactments of religiosity, but their heart is far from God. Jesus described the Pharisees, who were the religious elite of the day, "With their mouths they draw near to me, but their heart is far from me." And it was those religious spirits there that were all about the money and all about the look and the appearance of religiosity that were troubled by Jesus' entrance, weren't they? And so he walks in, he overturns everything, and you better believe that these religious spirits are angry, aren't they? Think about it, just a day before, they're saying, "Hosanna!" And now the religious leaders are going to get very angry with Jesus and jealous and frustrated. And like I said, it's the beginning of the Passion Week. And so verse 18 says, "The scribes and the chief priests heard it and looked for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teachings." Even another account says, look, they all follow Jesus. Everyone is following Jesus, and the religious leaders would have nothing to do with it. So the evening came, he went home, went to Bethany again. But then again in the morning, they're going to the temple again, and there's that fig tree, isn't it? And Peter and the disciples take notice of it, and they say the fig tree was withered from the roots. I mean, that's some quick drying, isn't it? You know, when a plant begins to die, it usually takes time to dry up. This thing dried up overnight. He says that it had withered from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus responds and says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Jesus wanted his own people to have faith in God, didn't he? When he was looking for fruit on that fig tree, it was symbolic of him going into the temple looking for fruit inside his holy city, and yet the people had turned from God. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, have faith in God. You see, this is what Palm Sunday is really all about. Jesus is entering into his city and he's looking for fruit. He wants them to receive him, and initially they do, but when he goes into the city, they're about to reject him. And I'm here to ask the question, what have you done with Jesus? When he comes humbly on a donkey and he begins to deal with your heart, and he begins to speak to you about getting your life right and about getting your life and home in order, or about beginning to go to church and about growing in the Lord and worshiping him. Do we open our arms and begin to say, praise the Lord and Hosanna and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? Or do we begin to be like those religious in Jerusalem and begin to say, we're going to kick him out and reject him? But Jesus is looking for fruit, and he says to his disciples, have faith in God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God in chapter 11, verse 6. In chapter 11, verse 1, he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, you need to have faith in God. What I love about this is this. When you have faith in God, God is going to move in your life. God is going to answer prayers. God is going to manifest his glory through you. And he wants to glorify his name through your life, but you need to have, and I need to have, faith in God. He says, for truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, believes what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. As we believe in God and we begin to grow in our faith with God, God is going to begin to move in our lives and answer prayers. He's going to manifest his power in and through your life. And he's going to do it as evidence of his working in your life. Amen. I have faith in God, and God has done work in my life. Amen. I had a need. I prayed. God met that need. And you can turn around and tell any doubter and scoffer, and you can say, God has answered my prayers. Yeah. Only God could have done that. Amen. So you can testify. So you can even glory in the Lord and say, God is my God, and God can be yours too. Yeah. But when we come to God, we must have faith in God and know that God will answer our prayers. Amen. Now, there is a qualification in this. That doesn't mean that everything you ask, God is going to give you automatically. The book of James talks about asking amiss sometimes, because we're asking to reap upon our own lusts. We're being very selfish in it. God wants to glorify his name through us. Amen. Not glorify us. But don't misunderstand that. God wants his glory to rest upon you, and he wants people to find the glory of God in you, yes. But he wants us to become smaller, and he wants to become bigger in our lives. Amen? Amen. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus that day, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then he turned around to those disciples that were his, but eventually would follow Jesus. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And in reality, our prayers are so that God can be glorified, so that God can receive praise, so that those in our communities, our neighbors, our friends can say, why are you the way you are? Why do you pray? And it seems like God answers just because God is in my life, and God will do the same for you. Have faith in God. Amen. And so this Palm Sunday is a correlation of all of these things together when you think about it. Jesus was entering into his own, but his own received him not, the scripture says. They would reject him, and the door would be open for the whole world to come to Jesus. But Jesus is still looking for fruit in our lives. The Bible says we are the branches, he's the vine. Another portion of scripture says that he digs around the trees. He even will prune the branches so that they can be more fruitful. Amen. God wants you and me to be fruitful for him. We kind of talked about that a little bit last Sunday too. But God wants you and me to be those that will bear fruit for his name. Amen. But I'm here to say this. It's all going to boil down to our relationship with God. If we have faith in God and we will walk with him, that's going to be the fertile ground through which the seed of God's word will begin to grow and bear that fruit in our lives. Amen. Fruitfulness isn't just going to be our religious experience. It's going to be our dedication to God. Amen. Amen.